Great. Let me start by, first of all, saying thank you very much for this weekend. You've been a very welcoming bunch, and I've thoroughly enjoyed my time, particularly chatting to a number of you around the meal times. And I have to say, I will never forget last night's entertainment. I'm not sure I've ever come across anything like that before, and it will make it unforgettable. I was genuinely fearful for people's lives. The other thing to say before we get going is that yesterday we were talking about serving, and we were talking about the fact that God has placed each one of us in the body for a reason, that everybody is needed, everyone has a role to play, and so we should get stuck in with serving. We didn't elaborate on the fact that there might well be a number of people who are serving and have been serving maybe for a number of years, but are feeling slightly burdened or overwhelmed or have begun to sort of lack their joy in serving. Just say, if that is you, God still calls you to serve, but your task is to, as it were, regain your joy. And this book here, which is on the bookstall at the back, is probably the best book I know for helping you with that. It's called Serving Without Sinking, How to Serve Christ and Keep Your Joy. It is well worth the £7 investment. It doesn't really matter whether you're a good reader or not. It's just very easily accessible, full of very practical examples and rooted in really solid scriptural support to help, as it were, regain perspective and help you keep on going on serving in the years to come. So let me recommend that. Well, at the moment, we are obviously in the midst or coming towards the end of the World Cup qualifiers. I don't know whether you're interested in football or not, but if you're not, the sad news is that next summer the World Cup is back on, and that means that for about a month there's nothing worth watching on TV apart from football. But what's also interesting in that is that all sorts of people during that month of the World Cup, whether they're interested in football or not, will begin to voice their opinions of the England team. We suddenly have a nation of armchair experts who can tell you where the national team is going wrong and what choices Gareth Southgate should be making. And I include myself in that. Of course, the vast majority of such experts, especially me, don't actually have a clue about football. And so if you gave us the job of managing England, well, we'd lose every match in which we were in charge. You see, it is always easier to talk the talk than to walk the walk, isn't it? That's true in most areas of life. So before I was a church minister, I was a school teacher, and I can remember a colleague at the school where I used to teach who was always telling me about where he thought other teachers were going wrong and how they could be better. Which turned out to be profoundly ironic, because when I once happened to sit in on one of his lessons, it turned out he couldn't actually teach himself. And there's a similar danger in the Christian life when it comes to church. So over this weekend, we've been thinking about the local church and how we should love one another and serve one another. I hope that you've spent time over the weekend discussing a little bit about how you can do that better. But the fact is, it is much easier to talk about than it is to live it. And he's already reminded of that with that sort of witty little rhyme. And it's also been summed up by the 20th century German pastor Dietrich Bonhoeffer, who once said, many people love the idea of community more than they do the experience of it. And that's not just because a healthy community requires time, effort, and sacrifice on behalf of all of its members, but also because as we try and live closely with one another, we inevitably end up standing on each other's toes. That's certainly been true in my experience. We had a church weekend. Danbury Mission did a church weekend just like this, where we did the same talks as this. And afterwards, it was a great joy for me to realize that people went back committed to being more engaged with one another, to support and work more closely and love and serve one another more. And what happened is that suddenly I was faced with a whole load more pastoral problems than ever before. Because as people began to relate to one another, they found out that they didn't actually get on so well. You see, even when we have the best of intentions, we can easily upset each other and offend one another. And the sad fact is, we don't always have the best intentions. Sometimes we are deliberately selfish, proud, and uncaring because we're sinners. All of us. And so the reality is that we will hurt each other and we will be hurt. And therefore, in the one place that we should be experiencing love, care, and support, we actually find the opposite happening. To use military terminology, in church, we often come under friendly fire. And the closer you interact with people, often the worse it gets. So how should we respond to that reality? Well, we could keep our distance, not get too involved, attend the church meetings, and then leave. That way there's less cost, less chance of giving offence, less chance of being hurt ourselves. However, as I hope you're aware by now, that is a decision not to live out church as God has designed it. For church isn't a meeting you go to, but it is a family you belong to. So that's not an option. Alternatively, we could be selective and just interact with those people we trust and get on with. In other words, we have a whole church family, but in practice it's restricted to those we like and those we think won't hurt us. But of course, that's just the world's way of doing community. The world tells us to be friendly, but to be friendly with a few. The few who are like us. The few we get on with. But the New Testament church is different. The New Testament church embraces all sorts of people. Anyone who has put their trust in Jesus. Some we will gel with, and many we won't. So the question is, how is it possible for all of us to live together as God means us to? And that's where Colossians 3 is helpful, because it provides us with two keys that will make a real practical difference. Well, what are they? Well, if you've got your booklets, they're on there. And the first is that if we're to live together, then firstly, we must let the peace of Christ rule. Look with me at verse 15 to start with. We'll plunge straight into verse 15. Verse 15 says, "Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, since as members of one body you were called to peace." Now this verse is actually often taken out of context and individualized to say, don't be anxious, trust God and experience his peace. Now whilst there are verses in the Bible that say that sort of thing, this isn't one of them. Instead, this verse says, let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts. Reason? Because as members of one body, you were called to peace. In other words, this is not talking about peace within us, but peace between us. Peace between the different members of the body of Christ in a local church. And the Apostle Paul says, let that peace rule. Or as we might say, let it be the umpire. In other words, let the peace of Christ be the thing that makes the decisions. So someone is unkind to you. Maybe they're sarcastic or talked over you or behaved badly towards you. And when that happens, inevitably you're going to feel a little resentment brewing. At which point you have a choice. You could let it brew. Dwell on it, even stir it up. Or you could let the peace of Christ rule in your heart. You could let the peace of Christ that has brought peace between us control and guide our reaction about what to do next. Or maybe you aren't the person who's been wronged, but you're the person who has committed the wrong. For example, you realize that something you said caused offense. What do you do? Well, you can comfort yourself with the thought that actually you were provoked. It wasn't really your fault, you were provoked. Or maybe you've just had a bad day. If only they knew what was going on in your day, they would understand why you got cross or you said that thing. And then you can comfort yourself with those thoughts and do nothing. Or alternatively, you can let the peace of Christ rule and so go and say sorry. You see, whatever the scenario, the important thing to ask ourselves is, am I letting the peace of Christ decide how I relate to others? Will this attitude, this action, this phone call, this email, letter, or whatever it is, will it promote the peace of Christ in Oak Hill Church? Or will it actually undermine peace in the church? Now, you might have noticed that I've jumped over verses 12 to 14. And the reason for that is because I think they describe the attitudes needed in order to let the peace of Christ rule. So with that in mind, we can now go back to those verses. So verse 12, first, we're told to clothe ourselves with compassion and kindness. So instead of there being indifference between us, we are to be concerned for one another and feel for one another. We're also to put on humility and gentleness, so that instead of being proud, we humbly think of others and their needs before ourselves. And rather than being harsh and demanding towards people, we're gentle with them. We're also to put on patience, to bear with people and to forgive people, verse 13. So that when someone annoys me, well, I bear with them. Instead of allowing resentment to bubble up, I refuse to hold on to my hurt, but rather let it go and forgive. And if you want to sum these attitudes up in one word, then you can use that word, love, that we thought about yesterday. Verse 14, look what it says. It says, above all these virtues, put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity. Now, I don't think that means that love binds these other attitudes and virtues together. No, instead, Paul means that love binds people together in perfect unity. You see, true love, genuine love, is kind and doesn't envy. It isn't proud, self-seeking, or easily angered. And it keeps no record of wrongs. And that is the sort of love that we're to put on, clothe ourselves with, and which will allow us to let the peace of Christ rule among us. Of course, it's not easy to do this. And in particular, forgiving people can be especially hard. Feelings of anger can just bubble back up weeks, months, and sometimes years later. And so we have to decide to forgive again and again. But that is what we're called to do. What's more, and I want us, I suppose, all to take this on board, Paul expects this to be the stuff of normal church life. These aren't attitudes, are not something that you have to pull out in an emergency. Oh, I need to be especially compassionate and forgiving today. No, rather, these are the attitudes that we have to work on every week. For every week of the year, we're going to need compassion and kindness, humility and gentleness, patience and forbearance. And that's because, as I noted at the start, we're all sinners. And therefore, we are going to rub each other up the wrong way. It's sadly a certainty. In transplant surgery, when you put in a new organ, for example, a heart, the issue is, will the body accept the new organ and work in harmony with it? The chance is it won't, and that the body will end up rejecting the new organ, the new heart. And that's why people take immunosuppressants, isn't it? To prevent that from happening. But the thing is, when it comes to the church, God has made a new body. But every single bit of it is a new organ from somewhere else. And so in medical terms, there is going to be rejection all over the place. But God tells us to counteract that by letting the peace of Christ rule us, such that we're patient when someone upsets us, as they invariably will. and that we forgive one another when people wrong us, as they invariably will. You see, there is absolutely no such thing as the perfect church community where everyone is really nice to each other all of the time. And so we shouldn't be surprised when people hurt us. But instead, we should work hard at letting the peace of Christ rule amongst us. But you say, how can I do this? I don't think I have the inner resources necessary to be able to keep being compassionate and kind and humble and gentle and patient and forbearing. I understand it here. I want to do it, but I just haven't got the strength to keep doing it. Well, that is where our second point comes in. Because we'll only be able to let the peace of Christ rule by letting the message of Christ dwell among us. Look with me at verse 16. Verse 16 says, "Let the message of Christ dwell among you richly, as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom, through psalms, hymns, and songs from the Spirit, singing to God with gratitude in your hearts." Now, the message of Christ is referring to the gospel message about Jesus, of how God has been kind to us in Jesus by sending him to die for us. And Paul here is telling us to let that gospel message dwell in us richly and abundantly and fully. Let it be something that we absorb and allow to influence us. Why should we do this? Well, because the message of Christ is the foundation and the motivation for the peace of Christ. For as I dwell on how God has reconciled me to himself, well, then I discover the inspiration and the strength that I need to let peace rule in my relationship with others. So verse 12, "As I grasp that I am one of God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved," me, well, then I find it easier to love others. Or verse 13, "As I grasp the extent to which God has forgiven me everything, even those most inner, secret, shameful thoughts that no one else knows about," well, once I realize that he's forgiven me even those, well, then I find it easier to forgive others when they upset me. Actually, I want us to think about forgiveness in a bit more detail for a moment. And as I do that, I want to just move out of Colossians briefly and think about Jesus' teaching on the subject in Matthew's gospel. You don't need to turn to it. But in Matthew 18, Peter asks Jesus, "How many times should I forgive my brother?" And then he makes a suggestion. And Peter thinks he's being really generous because he goes as high as 7. Which sounds pretty good, isn't it, to forgive someone 7 times, particularly if they've done the same thing to you 7 times. But Jesus tells him no. He shouldn't forgive 7 times, but 77 times. By which he obviously means there isn't a limit to forgiveness. We should just keep doing it. And then knowing that that's a hard thing to hear, Jesus tells his disciples a story about a servant who had an enormous debt of 10,000 talents. Now, in today's terms, that's millions and millions of pounds. And there's obviously absolutely no way that this servant can pay that huge debt. But in the story, his master has mercy on him and forgives him the debt, cancelling it in its entirety. But then the forgiven servant is owed a few pounds by a fellow servant. And the fellow servant pleads, "Have pity on me." But the forgiven servant won't. He's been forgiven this enormous sum by his master, but he won't forgive his fellow servant a paltry amount. And Jesus paints that as a picture of the person who's been forgiven an infinite amount by God, but who still wants to hold on to a few grudges themselves. And in the parable, the master finds out what's happened, and he's displeased. Because he believes that the mercy he showed his servant should have resulted in the servant showing mercy himself. After all, the servant had effectively been given millions and millions of pounds. And so he shouldn't have worried about the £5 that he was owed. And the same is true for us. If we truly understand the cross and how much we've been forgiven, well, then we should be overwhelmed with gratitude and thankfulness to God that we'll want to show similar sort of forgiveness to others. We'll want others to experience a little of what we have experienced. So I hope you can see there how the message of Christ is the foundation and the motivation for how we relate to others, and therefore why we should dwell on that message. What's the alternative? The alternative, I suppose, is to we make up our own rules for community life. So I will be patient up until this point, and then I'll have had enough. Or I'll forgive people unless they do that sort of thing. But when that happens, well, all we're doing is creating our own version of being a loving, kind, and humble community. A version that we think is reasonable. But of course that makes the church about my standards, my opinions, my self-righteousness. For what we're effectively saying is that everyone else should be as good as I think they should be. But of course the gospel blows that out of the water. For the reality is that church is not based on us. It is based on how God has treated us. We are to be loving, kind, and gentle as God has been to us. And when we realize that, well then, we can let go of our versions of church community and true Christian community can begin. And that is when transformation begins and you as a church will grow. For example, the moment we have to forgive someone that we instinctively think is unreasonable, well, that can be the moment that we realize how utterly gracious God has been in forgiving our sin, which is unreasonable. And so that is the moment we grow as Christians. And so can I suggest that the next time we're finding it hard to show people love, let's make sure that we're allowing the message of Christ to dwell in us and remind ourselves how patient and loving and compassionate and kind God has been with us in the gospel. For it is only as we go back to the cross and reflect on that deeply that we'll begin to be able to produce the fruit of peace that we see in this passage. How do we dwell on the message of Christ? Well, verse 16 says, let the message of Christ dwell among you richly. How? As, or alternatively, by teaching, admonishing, and singing. In other words, when we come to church on a Sunday or a small group during the week, we should want to be taught about the gospel. We should want to sing about the gospel. We should want to be corrected by the gospel, because that is the way in which the message of Christ dwells in us more and more richly. And when that happens, well, it begins to flow out of our lives such that we can let the peace of Christ rule amongst us. So to conclude, I'm sure you don't want to be a church where you talk the talk but don't walk the walk. I'm sure you don't want to say you're a loving community, but in reality, not be one. But how can you make sure that's not the case? Well, by making the gospel the very center of your life together. For when the gospel is your heartbeat, well, then you'll begin to find the desire and strength to live together as you should. And with that in mind, let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we do thank you that your word is so very practical. We thank you that it is also realistic and knows that we are sinners who will rub each other up the wrong way. And that therefore church life will be one in which sometimes we'll be hurt and other times we'll hurt others. And Father, we are truly sorry for that. We're sorry when we selfishly disrupt the harmony of your body. And we pray that instead we might be those who let the peace of Christ rule amongst us. That we might let the peace of Christ be the umpire who makes the decisions of how we behave in our life. We pray, Heavenly Father, that we might not be those who hold on to grudges or become bitter, but that we might seek to work actively towards peace, to take the first step always to work for peace in the church. And we know, Heavenly Father, that we're not capable of doing that on our own, so we pray that we might let the message of Christ dwell amongst us richly, that we might focus on the gospel. And we pray that by your Spirit you might help us grasp the message of the cross all the more deeply and personally. Help us, Heavenly Father, to see how much you have loved us, how much you have served us, how much you have forgiven us. And we pray that as a result, that might overflow out of our lives, and we might therefore be able to love, serve, and forgive others more. And we pray this so that you might be glorified as the church here is built up. And we pray that for Jesus Christ's sake. Amen.